believe. Study his word and obey. That's it. Believe, study his word so we'll know and obey God. But we put all this extra stuff in there. And we think we deserve something. All we deserve is death. But Jesus stepped up on the scene, obeyed God, and took the death off of us, and he died for us. Oh, yeah, this is the truth this morning. If we can receive and believe today. Yeah. And it will be all right in Jesus' name. But we got to get there. We got to get there. Yeah. And many of us, we're not trying to get there. We're trying to get what we want. I want this kind of ministry, and I want to be able to do this, and I want to... God is saying, not in this season. I don't need that from you. I need you to sit down, be quiet, get him a word and study, and stop following what other people done gave you, and follow what I'm saying. I need you to have a one-on-one with me. Forget intellect. Forget intellect. I'm Almighty God. I made the brain that's inside of the head. I gave the mind. And I'm trying to tell you something, that intellect won't bless you, but I will, if you can but obey me. Again, obedience is better than sacrifice. Because we got too much work going on. We got too much church stuff going on. God can't use all of that. It's a new season. He needs somebody who's going to put all of that down and go to the street. He needs somebody who's going to put all of that down and go see about the elderly. Put all of your hopes and dreams and growing your ministry, put it down and go and see about children. Go see about the sick. There are so many children with cancer. There are so many adults with AIDS. There are so many adults with this, that, and the other. People lost their limbs. Veterans have lost their limbs, lost their eyesight. So many things that we can do, but instead of doing what God is pleased with, we do what the flesh is pleased with. It's easier for us. And we don't really believe God because, see, we got these our own thoughts going on. And we're trying to put the natural with spiritual. It won't work. Every time, your whole world will be crashed. Why? I'm trying to make natural out of spiritual and spiritual out of natural. Either you got to have one or the other. Either you're going to serve a natural God who is yourself or the devil, or you're going to serve a spiritual God that's God Almighty who have all power. The God that said, let there be light, light appeared. The God that so loved us, he sent his only begotten son, that if we'll believe on him, if we believe on him, we won't perish, but we'll have everlasting life. Now, that's the word. You can't hold it against me. I was not there when God inspired man to write it. And if we're going somewhere in God, we must get serious about him and become a spiritual people. Spiritual won't match up with natural. If we're going somewhere with God, we must learn to obey him. And the voice, and I'm going to tell you something, the voice is so quiet and still, sometimes we'll miss it. Because he spoke so softly. And he said it one time, but it stuck with us, but we override it. Flesh override it. But when we learn to walk in the spirit, that we don't obey the lust of our flesh. Because, see, all the church work, all the ministry, that can be the lust of your flesh. That's not God. He gave that to you for a season, but now he switched up. And because we try to stay in this thing, people will hurt us because we're trying to stay where God is moving us from. It's over with. We can't get no more out of this turnip. We squeeze all the turnip juice out of it that God would have us to squeeze. But we still squeezing the turnip and not a drop is falling. We done squeeze so tight our hand is bleeding. People calling up a fool. People saying, oh, I don't want to hear nothing else they got to say. They crazy. Oh, why would they do that? I don't want none of that. That's because you're still in the same place, still trying to squeeze that turnip that God gave you in his food. There's no more juice to be squeezed. You want to move you on in a different direction, but it takes spiritual obedience. It takes a spiritual eye-opening. It takes going back to the drawing board, going back to the Word of God, going back in your secret closet to pray. See, I have to make my calling and election sure that I'm supposed to be here every morning at 7 o'clock. Now, I know y'all don't understand it. But I have to pray and make sure this is the same job that God have me on. He have not fired me, and I'm continuing to work without pay and don't even know it. I have to make sure that he's still leading and guiding me over to Miss Green house, over to Miss Brown house, over to Mr. John house. I have to make sure these are the children right here. Rebecca, Susan, Thumbelina, and whoever, these are the children that God is continuing to use me to bless. Every time I go out, most times there's a new veteran I've never seen before. But I come, you Barbara, yes, I come because George told me you would be here and you'd like to talk to me. I've never seen this person before. I said, yes, that's very true. But I never told George him specific, but George know I deal with veterans. Yeah, George know I sit in their lap, I hug them, all kind of stuff. They tease me, all kind of stuff. But I have to make sure that I'm going in the right direction every day because the assignment could change at the blink of an eye. God could say, this assignment is done. I need you to move on over here. And then if the assignment is done sometime, God don't rush and give me another one. Stand still and know that I am God. Oh, yeah, it's all right this morning. I just had to share, and I feel all right about that obedience this morning. And there's some explanations here. But the main explanation I know, if we obey God, he's going to bless us. If we obey God, we belong to him. If we're not obeying him, then we're not his. God is not going to put up with a disobedient child. He shall own the just like the unjust. He has patience for us to come back. He always wants us back. We run away from home, but he patiently waits for us to come back. And when we come back, he treats us better than a prodigal child. Oh, yeah. That's the God of love. That's the God of love. Oh, yeah. Hallelujah.
Welcome to Jesus in the Morning Radio Talk Show. You're praising with host Evangelist Barbara Mack of Freedom Doors Ministries. Barbara has a blessed show lined up for you today. So sit back, relax, and let's begin our praises for today.
Hallelujah. Today is Monday, December the 8th, 2014. God has blessed us already now 12 months and 8 days into this year. New Year, still a new year for December 2014. We're headed to January. We're headed to New Year. Hallelujah. Also headed to December 25th. What a wonderful day to celebrate his birth. I'll be down at Mayport Beach, Atlantic Beach area, on Christmas Day. Every year I have a Christmas service. So we go down and we have church and I give out gifts. And they give me bread and cake and pies. And on my way back to Jacksonville, I stop and just give it out, you know, in different places. And then I come home, fried chicken, and people from near and far, if I have the traditional Christmas dinner, some people will eat that, but they mainly come for the hot fried chicken Christmas Day. Yeah, I've been doing this for years. And it's so easy now because I've done it so long, it's just like water rolling off a duck's back. But God requires some things of us. And Sister Linda sent me a video of this Asian man. And how he go out every day, the water was just falling down and the plant was on the side dying. He took the plant, put it under the water. He was having his lunch and a dog come up and he fed the dog. There were a lady and her daughter who was homeless, I assume, and they were sitting out with their cup begging. He didn't have much money left, but he gave a lot to them. A lady was trying to lift her food cart, a vegetable cart, up on the sidewalk, and he come there and he began to help her. And this is what God would require of us. And I tell you, it would make your life so happy if you could help others and not look for pay, not look for fame and fortune. All of this he done, and it didn't get him no fame and fortune, but it blessed him emotionally. He was blessed to know that he was a blessing to somebody else. And every time I see that thing, it puts fire under me. Things to do in secret. Things to do that man over here, the world don't know about it. Me and God and the one he's using me to bless, we're the only ones who know about it. Because he said, that which we do in secret, he will reward us openly. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Oh, yeah. Listen, we're going to one more song of the morning, Mr. Russ. Russ Cavs and Ain't No Grave, and after this, we're coming back with morning prayer. And after morning prayer, our guest has arrived, none other than Mr. Tom Gambill. And today, he'll be talking about explanation on obedience unto God. Hallelujah. Let's go here.
Down. When I hear about the ground, 'cause there ain't no grave. I'm gonna hold this body down.
Okay, is it low, Brother Lewis? 'Cause it's low on my end. I can barely hear.
Down.
About this, because I don't know, some songs that it just don't do right, so I'll be talking to them later about it, and maybe we can get that fixed. Listen, this morning I'm going to read our scripture first, and then I will pray, and after prayer we're bringing in none other than Mr. Tom Gambier. And so the scripture for today that I'm looking at, wait a minute, if I can go back up here and get it. Okay, it's Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's our scripture of the day. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Ephesians 1:3. Hallelujah. So let us pray. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we come this morning thanking you, Lord, for another day. Father, we thank you for life, health, and strength. Thank you for this Monday morning, for this is the Monday that you made. Father, help us to rejoice and be glad in this day, for tomorrow is gone. Yeah, yesterday is gone, God, and tomorrow is not promised. But you have blessed us to be here this day. Help us to remember you. Help us to bless others and love those who appear to be unlovable today. Help us to remember this is the season that you gave to us, and God, we want to give to others. It's the season we celebrate your son's birth. But God, in his birthday celebration, we give gifts to others. And Lord, the greatest gift that we can give to you today is our life. And we give you our life this morning, for you better than anyone else can shape it right, can fix it right, and can make us whole. For we're living unto you. Our life here on earth is hid in you. And God, we thank you. We thank you this morning. We bring the sick before you. We bring those that are incarcerated and those that are in every branch of the military. God, we bring veterans that have come home from war. Father, we bring children. We bring every Blog Talk host. Lord, we bring the elderly. And Lord, we ask this morning that you would heal as only you can do. Lord, we ask that you would fix broken hearts today, and that, Lord, you would relieve stressful minds in the name of Jesus. God, we ask that you would look upon your people today and send us a fresh blessing from heaven this day in the name of Jesus. Give us a heart and mind to seek you. Lord, with our whole heart, help us not to lean to our own understanding, but that, God, we remember that without you, we can do nothing. Do it today for your glory, and that we, your people, come out with the testimony. Bless this morning as only you can do. In the name of Jesus, we ask. And, Father, bless this segment of Jesus in the Morning. Father, we ask that you would have your way here, and that you would bless your people according to your word. Father, bless Tom as he come in this morning. Bless his family. Lord, you know what he's standing in need of today. You made him for your pleasure. And God, I ask that as he go through trials and temptation in the earth, the Lord, you would lead and guide him, that you would speak to his heart and mind and give him a heart of flesh, so that when he hear your word, he won't harden his heart, but that, God, he would surrender and obey you. And on that cause, God, you would bless him beyond his wildest imagination. Do it today in the name of Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. And God, we trust you. We trust you today. And Father, we believe. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen and hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. We thank God for hearing and answering. And we don't have to beg. We just simply ask. Ask believing. And I know it's done. Hallelujah. So at this time, I'm going to bring to the floor none other than Mr. Tom Gambia. Good morning, Tom. God bless you. How are you?
Good morning, Sister Barbara. How you doing? Thank you. I'm a little hoarse this morning, so excuse me a while. I've had a little bit under the weather, so I'm a little bit hoarse.
Okay. Okay. We got you.
Okay.
We got you.
Thank you for bringing me on again. Thank you. Well, shall I begin? You know, today, what I want to talk about this morning is what obedience entails to all people. And all of us in this entire world, we're subject to the ordinances of God, the commandments of God. Jesus fulfilled those commandments, but he didn't abolish them. He fulfilled the Sabbath, the fourth commandment. He didn't abolish it, but he fulfilled it. But you see, obedience does not mean being perfect. And, you know, it's a dedication to God in our lives, putting ourselves second, putting him first. And we strive to become perfect in him daily. And what I want to talk about today is my experiences, but not personal, of course, but more, you know, I may put myself in there, sure, but what I want to talk about are what's going on today as far as obedience. And what I'm going to talk about today, part of it, goes against my own beliefs as a flesh being, being a former Marine, being a military, and a sinner that I was before, still am today. I'm working on it. But what I learned in the military, and just me personally, to really walk in the faith and walk the way he wants us to in obedience, when we're trained a certain way, is really, really difficult. And some things I'm going to talk about today goes against my flesh training. And I want to share that scripture. And what I, you know, I say it goes against my flesh being, but it's something I have to strive toward to fulfill in his name. You know, because it goes against my flesh system, flesh body, it means it's something I have to deal with. But I have to become obedient to him and put myself second. And the scripture I want to read is Romans 13:1. Let every soul be subject unto higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that are ordained, that be, are ordained by God. And Hebrews 5:8-9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Obedience is not as easy as it sounds. In the military, we're taught to fight, to vanquish the enemy against all, you know, protect the country against all enemies, foreign, domestic, etc. But this is not what God says. We're subject to whatever government we have. Now, I'm not going to make this a political discussion. This is about obedience. And today, that they're forming rebellion, as we always have. And that's been the problem all along, is we've not been obedient in this country. Martin Luther King warned us with a stern warning back in the 1960s. He was way ahead of the game. And for America not to be arrogant, is going to come back on us. But today is about obedience. So first I want to talk about what the Bible says about obedience. And the Bible has a lot to say about obedience, a lot of scripture about obedience. And a matter of fact, obedience is the essence of the Christian faith. And Jesus himself was obedient unto death, even death on a cross, as it was God came down in the flesh He was obedient to what he came down here to do. See, he already knew what was going to happen. And so in the scripture today, one of them, Philippians 2, verse 8. In Philippians 2, 8. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. So the answer to today's problems, I've said this over and over and over again in many broadcasts and another guest show I was on. And they were talking about, you know, revolution and the Constitution, all this sort of thing going on. I let them go on and on and on about it. And I said, here's the answer. If 2 Chronicles 7:14 is the only answer, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. See, this is God's business. The healing of America or healing of whatever, the world or whatever, that's God's business. Man's never going to do it. Man has never done it in our American history. We've never done it. We've never accomplished a win in a war. Never. Rebellion has always failed in one way or another. I know that sounds kind of odd, but I'm not going to go into the history of it. It's a side trail. But we won the battles, but we lost all the wars. But nevertheless, obedience in the Bible. See, Christians, the act of taking up our cross and following him means obedience. And the Bible makes it very clear that we got to show our love for Jesus by obeying him in all things. And that's talked about in John 14:15. And in John 14:15, it says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience is also defined as, when I looked it up in my research, is dutifully complying with the commands, orders, or instructions of one in authority. Unquote. So when you use that definition, you see the elements of biblical obedience. Dutifully means it's our obligation to obey God. Just as Jesus fulfilled his duty to the Father, he died on the cross for our sin. Commands or orders or instructions speaks to scriptures and where God has clearly outlined his commandments and his will. He gave the commandments and the authority to Abraham first. And you know he told Adam and Eve what to do. Because Cain was disobedient and Abel was obedient. So how could they be obedient and disobedient if they didn't have some semblance of some orders, some direction? One was obedient, one was not. Same thing for Adam and Eve. Don't eat of this tree. It was not the actual fruit or whatever it was that they ate. That wasn't what got them kicked out. It was the act of disobedience. You see. So, its obedience is extremely important. And I'll make that point clear here shortly with parts of the Bible. Now, having said that, it's very important to understand that it is in the spirit of obedience, not the act of obedience, that's important. It's the spirit inside the heart. When Jesus died, rose again, ascended, and sent the Holy Spirit down at Pentecost. If I even look upon a woman, I've committed adultery with lust of my heart. If I look at money in a bank and say, man, I'd like to have that money, I might as well just go ahead and steal it. If I steal a dime, I might as well steal $10,000. It's the same in God's eyes. You see? And all the good deeds of the world won't go right over it and won't justify it. I can't be nice to some and unforgiving to others and think if I could do good deeds, that's going to outweigh the illness that I show other people. It don't work that way. He knows the heart because he's inside of you through the Holy Spirit. See, the Pharisees relentlessly pursued acts of obedience to the law, and by doing so became self-righteous. And that's what changed. And believing that they deserved to go to heaven by what they had done themselves. It wasn't what they did, it's what Jesus did. Heaven to them was a reward owed to them for their good deeds. Oh. Boy, that strikes a bell. Anybody here Freemasons? Look at those hospitals. What we do for the widows. The good deeds we do. And we take that blood oath. That sounds a little familiar about the Pharisees, don't it? And so the Bible tells us that to God, all of our righteousness, all our righteous works are as filthy rags. Isaiah 64:6. Now, the obedience that was lacking in the Pharisees was brought to light by Jesus. And boy, they didn't like that. And they opposed, he opposed their heart attitude. That's where you get the name, oh, you're a Pharisee. You see, their hypocrisy in obeying the letter of the law was not the spirit of it, characterized their lives. And Jesus rebuked him sharply for it. Remember what he said? He said, woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outside, but inside they're full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, you also appear righteous to men outwardly, but inside you're full of hypocrisy and iniquity. So, you know, today, man is not called to obey the law of Moses. That's fulfilled in Jesus. Man's to obey the law of Christ. Doesn't necessarily mean Christianity either, because there's 37,000 different sects of Christianity. It's not about a religion. It's about Jesus. You know, also, the law of Christ is a law of love for one another. And, you know, Jesus himself put in perspective when he answered the question that was put to him by the Pharisees. They asked him, and said, teacher, what's the greatest commandment in the law? He answered to them. And this is where you get the next two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. Second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And really what they do is they summarize the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments summarize the 613 instructions given to God to Moses that was the law before Jesus. So the Ten Commandments summarize the 613 instructions. And when Jesus came, he summarized them even further by just two commandments. So if you do those two, you fulfill all the others. Pretty ingenious, I think. If we love God, we'll obey him. If you love your parents, you'll obey them. Not always, not perfectly, though. I know I didn't. You know, but our desire to obey him and our lives give evidence of that desire. When someone asked me, said, Tom, I'm tired of being called a Jesus freak. I said, why? What do you mean? I said, well, you can't stop what they call you, but think about it for a minute. Your friends are calling you a Jesus freak. Sir, it's kind of, you know, it's kind of a slanting word, but why are they calling you that in the first place? They're identifying what you find important, albeit in the wrong kind of words that you'd like to hear, wouldn't like to hear, but they're identifying you, Bible thumper. You're a Bible thumper. You're a Jesus freak. Well, your testimony is starting to show. Even in a bad way, you might want to say, But then you'll have people coming to you to have advice, to talk about. You'll learn and you'll be confirmed from others that you've learned from, others that follow Jesus. He'll bring people to you to confirm. He lets you know. And you let people know. Let the shine through you. You know, when you love God and obey Him, you also have love for one another. Family that prays together stays together. And also, obedience is commanded by God, as in Romans 13:1. And not only because it glorifies Him when we obey, but because it's best for us. But render to Caesar that which is Caesar, but unto God which is God's. And when the government calls you to sin, then refuse. It's not rebellion. Armed rebellion, all that silly nonsense. But I'm not going to go against God for my country. It's not going to happen. When my country or orders or whatever it is in a man's world calls me to sin against God, I'm not going to do it. But to what Caesar's rules, sure, why not? Because they are higher powers. If you don't have higher powers, you have anarchy. We may not agree with the administration and that kind of thing, the royalty or the administration or whatever it is, but we still subject to higher powers. Until they cause us to sin against God, then we refuse. Like taking the mark of the beast? I don't think so. Mm-mm. When you love God and you obey Him, you have a love for one another. That's very important. And you know, obedience is commanded because it glorifies God. And when we obey, because it's best for us. Obedience brings joy, comfort, and peace. And that into a world where these things are hard to find these days. Mainly due to disobedience and rejection of God and His Word. Now, what happened in the Garden of Eden? That's where we are today. Adam and Eve rebelled. Eve made a decision. Satan caused Adam to sin. Satan's plan was to deceive Eve first. Adam had to make a choice. What was Adam's sin then? And what's the subject of today's visit? Disobedience was his sin. He disobeyed the direct command of God. He chose his own will instead of choosing God's will. And when he did so, Adam rebelled against his creator. He fought Satan. And that was the first great rebel. And even before that, Satan, well, Lucifer then, and a third of the angels in heaven rebelled against God. Obedience is key in the Bible, throughout the Bible. And when Adam sinned, result was disobedient was death. He began to die. In other words, he became mortal. God changed his body structure. Blood came to his body. Because you need blood to nourish the cells when the cells start dying. That's the purpose of blood. And a heart began to beat. You got to pump. So his body changed. His body structure changed. He is flesh and bones, and then became life is in the blood. But it was a spiritual death. We know that Adam's body did not die at once. He lived for hundreds of years after this, but he died spiritually that very day. In the Bible, death always means separation. That's what happened. So it's a separation of the spirit from the body. What's spiritual death? What is it? Spiritual death is a separation of God's spirit from man's spirit. To be cut off from the life of God is to be dead spiritually. Today, there's two deaths. Physical death. And the second death is cut off from God. You know, the first thing that Adam and Eve noticed after they sinned was that they were naked. And they knew that they were naked. And he sewed fig leaves together, made themselves aprons. Genesis 3:7. Did not Adam and Eve didn't have clothing before. They were clothed in the light of God's glory. Now that sin entered their lives, separated from God, God's glory left them. They were sinners. And the world was turned over to Satan. That's why he's God of the world today. But he's not king. He's prince of this world, but he's not king. And the day will come when Jesus Christ takes Jerusalem back. He will come down on the Mount of Olives, but not until after judgment on this world. That is guaranteed to come. See, on that same day, in the cool of the evening, God sought after Adam and Eve, and they no longer wanted to see God because they were naked. Instead, they felt guilty, hid themselves in the trees. No one can hide from God. But you know, God is righteous and just. So he could not overlook their sin. He could not pretend that nothing ever happened. He called for them to come to him. He pronounced his judgment upon them. And that to leave that garden. He put an angel there to stop them from ever coming back. Adam would have to work now and work hard to get his food from the ground. Eve would have to be subject to her husband from then on. Would bear children in pain and sorrow. Even the ground itself would be cursed because of their sin. But you know what? God promised man by one man, mankind was condemned to die. But by one man, mankind can live. That's through Jesus. That's how important Jesus Christ is. Notice I didn't say was, but is. So God's first man, Adam, had been defeated by Satan. And here God gives a promise of the coming of the Lord. And Jesus Christ would defeat Satan. And that happened, as we all know. The cross crushed the head of the serpent. And you know that God killed innocent animals to make a covering for two people that sinned. He taught them that. In killing innocent animals to make the coats of skin for Adam and Eve, God taught them that Hebrews 9:22. A very important lesson that they would have to carry with them, as I mentioned a little earlier. And this is where this fits in. In Hebrews 9:22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. That laid the groundwork. God provided a way for Adam and Eve and their descendants to come back into fellowship with him. So the sacrifice of animals throughout the Old Testament was done in anticipation of a coming Messiah one day. You see? And that's what's going to happen in the abomination of desolation. When Antichrist takes over in Jerusalem, he'll have them, see, they're going to start the sacrifices again. That's a slap in God's face. He'll bring judgment upon Israel when this happens. Abomination of desolation, 3.5 years into the 7-year tribulation. The Antichrist have double-crossed Israel. That's when he goes in the temple, they'll still have to be built, and has them to stop sacrifice of animals. Because he'll declare himself to be God. That's in the future event yet to happen. So, Man's ruin and sin came because Adam chose his own will instead of choosing God's will. And that's where it all began in that case. Now that brings us to Romans 13. And this is where I have, you know, my own personal thing, which is, well, this is my problem. But I have to talk about it. And it's something that's not going to be well received in this day and time, especially now. Couldn't be the worst or better time. But in Romans 13, let every soul be subject under higher powers. For there's no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Now, enrolls the strangers and pilgrims in the land, inheritance of the Christians, they fight a spiritual warfare against the forces of evil. That's what's really going on today. That's exactly what's going on. And yeah, the Illuminati, Jesuits, Freemasons, enemies, war, infiltration of the churches, etc. That's on the forefront in the news, but the real truth behind it is spiritual warfare against these beings in high places. That's what's really happening. It's becoming more apparent. You know that the Ouija board this Christmas, the sales of the Ouija board, which is a real device, get in touch with the supernatural, increased 300% for the Ouija board. And they made a pink one, a pink Ouija board. Now, I could take a 9mm Sig Sauer and maybe paint it pink. It's still going to kill somebody with it. If you were to shoot somebody with it. The pink color don't do a thing to the 9mm. I could pick a slingshot pink, too. It's still going to hurt some. So a pink Ouija board just makes it palpable for young girls. And seem like it's defenseless. It's not a problem. It's just a pink Ouija board. Well, it's very dangerous. You see how they're coming out. Christians fight a spiritual warfare against forces of evil. Confess openly allegiance to the king or to the leaders. Maintain Christian identity, and not the Christian identity cult group I'm talking about, but a Christian identity is a follower of Jesus. Don't confuse that with Christian identity, that cult group that keeps popping up. And this is among non-Christian populace. Your Christian identity is a follower of Jesus. See how they've perverted the words today? Convert as many non-Christians as possible to citizenship in the future kingdom. You know, Christians, we look forward to that great day when the Lord comes with 10,000 of his saints. This is to execute judgment over all. You find that in Jude 14 and 15. Now, this is always parroted and talked about. But you know, here is where it gets a little sticky about Romans 13, which must be done. And where 2 Chronicles 7:14 comes into play in reality. Christians look forward to that great day when Jesus comes, right? Well, we're strictly forbidden to stage any premature revolt against non-Christian governments of the world. This is God's business. We're to be obedient until we're told us or ordered to sin, then we don't do that. When he is standing before Pilate, Jesus said to the new nation, spiritual Israel, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my fervent servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews? But now is my kingdom not from hence?" John 18:36. So in saying this statement, which is used by many in an effort to prove that Christ never intended his kingdom to be established on the earth. They tried. It lays the ground rules for the Christians to follow, for us to follow, in a present relationship to the kingdoms of this world. All wars, every single war, from the day this country ever started, and before, going back to the Magna Carta, going back, every war had been fomented by Satan's forces. Revolutionary War, Civil War, every single one. Who exactly? Jesuits, Freemasons, Illuminati. Every single war. Declaration of Independence, Constitution, was all formulated by the Illuminati. Infiltration of the churches began in 1887. The Declaration of Independence was fashioned by the Illuminati, modeled after the Magna Carta, using liberty as a trigger to start a war, to galvanize. I was in Kosovo for 5 years. It's supposed to be a 7-year contract, but because I wouldn't be quiet, ended up being a 5-year contract. In any case, I was always making points in UN meetings and military meetings and so forth about certain things I'm going to go into. And I discovered in the Albanian history what the Jesuits used was to find a country, to find a culture, establish a land for the Albanians. Fishari, I think it was, going back a long time ago, what they needed, because they were a wandering group way back hundreds of years ago. That's what they needed. So they formed what's called Bali Comtar for Mexico. Mexicans, it is today, Aztlan, to come back into New Mexico, Texas, and Arizona, take back what was taken from their point of view. And actually it was. For the white folk in Europe, it was religious intolerance. You see, they find out what the country needs, what the culture needs, and they provide it for them to galvanize them. So for the white folk in America, it was liberty. And then against the fight to Civil War, it was states' rights and slavery. It was none of that. This was used as points to galvanize for a war for another reason. World War II was established in Israel. That's the only reason. You see, people don't realize this. Every single war has been designed by Satan. And certain things had to happen to lead to a new world order. And the final battle, the final war had to be between Islam, which was created by the Vatican, and Zionism, Jews, created by the Vatican, to have Ishmael descendants fight Jacob's descendants, ultimately. That's what it is. That was planned in 1871. World War III has not happened yet. It's going to. So they could not perform. There was groups that wanted to get the New World Order earlier, but they were warned not to because certain things had to happen. It's got to be in God's time when he allows it. It's got to be according to Scripture. Satan is under subject of higher powers. He cannot go beyond what God will allow. You see? But the more we pull away from God, the more latitude Satan has. That's where 2 Chronicles 7:14 comes right into play. And we start having homosexual marriage in all the states, then that means that God's going to pull away. You see, that's how it works. That's obedience. So Romans 13, I'm going to stop talking about that now. But you see, that has everything in the world to do with what's going on today. Submit ourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king, supreme, unto governors, unto them are set by him, the punishment of evildoers, for the praise of them that do well. And Paul even warned the Christians at Rome. Now, I'm going to stop there because I could get into another half an hour talking about that, and it starts leading toward a political slant. But I wanted to get that part of it out. And this is what it's all about, is rebellion. That's what witchcraft is all about, is rebellion. Infiltration of the churches today is all about rebellion. So, going back to the Bible, about obedience. Abraham was obedient to God and faithful. You know, Abraham obeyed God to the ultimate, really. He knew that there's going to be a nation founded under him. He knew that Isaac was going to do it. And yet God commanded him to kill his son. Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering. He's like, say what? He didn't say what. He didn't do that. He immediately responded. That was absolutely astounding, because Isaac was the son of promise. And yet God said to sacrifice him. Now, this is not a fable. This actually happened, okay? That Bible is perfectly crafted with people's lives actually taking place and perfectly written about and translated and brought to us today. It's what a lot of people don't realize. I think they can just change the words in it anytime they want, but they can't. Now, God promised several times that from Abraham's own body would come a nation as multitudinous as the stars in heaven. But Abraham was specifically told that the promise would be through Isaac, not Ishmael. See, that's got a lot to do with today, too, by the way. Isn't that amazing? That's a Third World War. Huh. Amazing. So, how did Abraham respond, as we know in Scripture? He had immediate obedience. And early the next morning, Abraham went on his journey, had two servants, a donkey, his beloved son Isaac, had firewood for the offering. He had unquestioning obedience to God's very confusing command. He gave God the glory. Do we give God the glory today? You know, I understand when I watch these YouTube presentations and you got a guy without legs that climbed Mount Everest and a one-legged football player that, you know, that kind of thing and all this stuff. Human endeavor is, you know, great, you know, and things that are worth mentioning and so forth. But you know, where does God fit in here? Does anybody give God the glory? Where does God fit in? Are they giving God the glory? I did this, but I give God the glory for this. That's not being done. We praise man for their endeavor. Give them rewards and praise them for what they've done and accomplished. But without God, none of this would even be possible. It's all being stored up. God lets us go our way, or he'll move back. He reward us. It's every day something. This is a testing ground. This is boot camp for heaven. Failure is hell. God deserves as example to us of how to glorify God. Jesus is. Abraham is. We obey God as that Abraham did, trusting God's plan is best. We bring to bear his attributes. We praise him. Give him the glory. That's why in the New Age, they call us co-creators. We're not co-creators. It's all backwards. That's what the New Age and the new emerging church is coming about to be. Abraham's obedience in the face of this crushing command, can you imagine? It shows his sovereign love for God, his trustworthiness, his goodness. It kind of provides an example for us to follow. Job does too, by the way. All through the Bible you have examples. His faith in the God he had come to know and love placed Abraham in a pantheon of faithful heroes. It's talked about in Hebrews 11. His faith was unquestionable. Even if he had sacrificed Isaac, he believed that the Lord would keep his word and raise Isaac from the dead. You find in Hebrews 11, that's amazing. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received his promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. So God used Abraham's faith kind of an example for the type of faith that required for salvation. That's amazing. That's heavy. Do we have that faith today going on? Do we really have that kind of faith? That's what's required. In Genesis, I think it's Genesis 15:6, says, and he believed in the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed the Lord. That truth is the basis for the Christian faith. Not Christianity, but Christian faith is not about Christianity. That's hard to put into place, isn't it? Christianity is so scattered, it's not even funny. See, that's what, I'm not going to go into the history part of it, but Christianity was used to lead us away from Jesus. Being a Christian is following Jesus. There is a difference. And in New Testament, Romans 4:3, I always like to go back to New Testament also to show that the two work for each other. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and was counted to him for righteousness. And James 2:23. In James 2:23, and the Scripture was fulfilled, which saith, Abraham believed God, and was imputed unto him for righteousness. He was called the friend of God. So, this word righteousness was credited to Abraham is the same righteousness credited to us, and we received by faith the sacrifice that God provided for our sins, and that was Jesus Christ. And that's where 2 Corinthians 5:21 comes into play. It tells you right there, just clear as a bell. It's 5:21. For it made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. It is only through Jesus, no other name will happen. You know, this Old Testament story of Abraham, This is placed as a basis of the New Testament teaching of the atonement. And it works so closely with the only begotten Son of God as the only begotten Son, the right Son of Isaac, of Abraham. And it talks about the crucifixial, sacrificial offering of the Lord Jesus on the cross for the sin of mankind. As I said a little while ago. Jesus said in John 8:56, as John wrote, John 8:56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day. He saw it and was glad." So before Jesus Christ down the cross, rose again, he has gone 3 days, right? Where'd he go? Went to Abraham's bosom. Abraham was the first Jew. He is the first Hebrew Jew, Abraham was. So much so, he is told to move away from his family after God made the covenant with Abraham. Because you can find an Abrahamic covenant. He separated himself from his family in the past to begin the family in the future. He kind of jumped ahead of the game there with Hagar. Here comes Ishmael. Oops. A little bit of a mistake there. But God straightened it out. Here comes Isaac. Here comes Jacob and the 12 tribes. You know the rest of the story. And they were to bring the word of God to all of mankind. And it didn't work out because they were disobedient. Especially the tribe of Dan. Especially, they got exiled. That's another story. Tribe of Dan, you'll find a little mixture going on there with the Merovingian bloodline of today, by the way. That's another story. I'm not going there. You know, I will give you a good idea. It's a good idea, I think. This is personal. But I think I need to bring this up and to show you. And I'm not, you know, I don't like using myself because, you know, it's not about me. I don't really mind talking about myself, but I use myself as an example, and it's not good. And I'll tell you why. I've been divorced more than once. And the first two marriages, I was not a good husband. And so I went to the Marine Corps, and, well, you can only imagine. And I was certainly lost. I joined the Marine Corps to kill. I joined the Marine Corps to fight. That's the only reason I joined. I had no other reason to join the Marine Corps. So I had a different attitude then than I do now. I want to make sure you know that. Completely different attitude. Long story short, I became born again in 1983. God took me to my knees. I fell away back. I backslid several times after, but he kept bringing me back. And each time I backslid, he'd step away and I'd lose something. He'd get my attention. That's what I learned out later. I started learning about God that way. I'm a little stubborn. Well, when I went to Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, Kosovo, the Congo, different places, I started learning things, which brought me to where I am today. And I got closer to God when I started broadcasting on the radio 5 years ago. He really got a hold of me. He took me down low. I mean, real low. So low, I could probably slide underneath the door when it's closed. He took me down to get my attention. He got it. He got my attention big. He said, "Now I'm going to start all over with you." And he did. Let me tell you. He humbled me big time. Well, here's the main point. He gave me opportunity after opportunity. Like someone come up, I need money for whatever, and I would, there's something in the voice, something in the heart would say, do it. Don't think about it. Just do it. Walk away. Little things like that would happen. He'll test you. He'll test you. He'll be, oh, I love God. I love this, that, and other. Yeah, really? Do tell. He will bring someone in your face. An angel, maybe. Or a stranger that needs help. It's like kind of like a put up or shut up. And he's going to test you. Well, what happened to me was when I was here in Mount Airy, I went to a place, I drink coffee, and I write and do this as like a Ruby Tuesday as an example. And I was given the opportunity when I walked into this restaurant, Ruby Tuesday, as the only one there in the bar section to drink my coffee, write my book, and talk to the people there. I saw a lady at the end of the bar for a takeout. I looked twice, and it was my first wife. I said, oh, my gosh. Who still lives here. And certainly she's married and all that. And it was that in the heart telling you, hey, you got to go down there and apologize. I'm like, oh, my. It's like, no, oh, my. You take your butt down there and you apologize. So I went down there. I said, well, hello. And then there was about three, five-minute conversation. That's about it. And I walked back. It was a strong push. No. You go back there and you apologize. I mean, it wasn't words. I ain't going to say words. It was a feeling. It was in the spirit. That was what the reason was specifically. And I felt it. I felt it. And I went back a second time. I had to be obedient. I could have waited. I could have been scaredy. I could have been, I'm just not going to do that. And she would have walked out. And that burden would have hit me for the rest of the time. Because I would not have been given the opportunity like that again. I chose to be obedient. I went back a second time and I said, look, it was hard too. I said, look, I apologize. And we discussed it for about 3 to 5 minutes. I went back and sat down. That's it. And then the second time, in here in the same hometown, second wife, ex-wife, came from South Carolina to visit. What? Okay. And I was given a second opportunity to apologize. And I knew it was the same feeling. I had to do it. And I did. And when it was cleared out, it's like a pack taken off my back. It's about obedience. And no, it's not an audible voice that you're hearing. And God spoke to me and I heard him and we had coffee together and he sat in my car, like some people say. It's a feeling. It's the Holy Spirit working in your heart. And that's his voice. And you just know to be obedient by that voice, that small voice, like the shepherd. John 3:16. Take your son, your only son, Isaac. John 3:16. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there. Hebrews 13:12. Says in the King James Bible. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. 1 Corinthians 15:3. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. John 19:17 says, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of the skull, which is called the Hebrew Golgotha. He carried his own cross. But where's the lamb for the burnt offering? What Isaac asked. Hey, where's the lamb for the offering? Who's being offered here? Well, John 1:29 says, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And Isaac the son acted in obedience to the father in becoming the sacrifice. Matthew 26:39. I mean, Isaac said, oh, no, sir, no, I'm out of here. Catch me if you can. No. His son Isaac was obedient to his father. Can you imagine? 26:39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And the resurrection. Now, Isaac, kind of, well, figuratively, and Jesus in reality, Hebrews 11:17-19. Hebrews 11 tells a lot about this. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from hence also received him in a figure. Now that's faith, and that's obedience right there in a nutshell. Jesus was buried, was raised on the third day, according to the scriptures. And where he went to Abraham's bosom to preach to those in the bosom of Abraham, called paradise, to the Old Testament saints, and to raise them up now and move paradise to heaven, because the Savior had come. And then he appeared to mankind for 40 days, I think it was, on the earth. He was ascended, and then came the Holy Spirit. Abraham's obedience to God's command was an amazing story. And you apply it today, it's amazing. And finally, why did God not allow Moses to come into the promised land? Moses is another story of disobedience. What happened there? The Lord commanded Moses, take the staff, and you and your brother Aaron, gather the assembly together, speak to that rock before their eyes, and it will pour out in water. You will bring water out of the rock for the community so that they, their livestock can drink. And Moses' response was, so Moses took the staff from the Lord's presence, just as he commanded him, and he and Aaron gathered the assembly together in front of the rock, and Moses said to them, listen, you rebels, must we bring you water out of this rock? Oh, bad start. Then Moses raised his arm and struck the rock twice with his staff. Water gushed out. Community and the livestock drank. But, problem. The Lord's response was, but the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, because you did not trust in me enough to honor me as holy in the sight of the Israelites, You will not bring this community into the land I gave them. Numbers 20, you read verses 8 to 12. So, in short, what was the sin of Moses? Moses disobeyed a direct command from God. God commanded Moses to speak to the rock. Instead, Moses struck the rock with his staff. Moses took the credit for bringing forth the water. Notice how in verse 10, Moses said, must we be referring to Moses, Aaron? Bring the water out of the rock. Moses took credit for that miracle himself instead of attributing it to God. We take credit, don't we, sometimes for things. As I said a little earlier before. And Moses did this in front of all the Israelites. A public example of direct disobedience. So, his punishment? He would not be allowed to enter the promised land. Numbers 20, verse 12. God don't fool around when you disobey him. It's very serious. The smallest disobedience will cut you off. And what they teach today, they teach disobedience and rebellion in every case. That's taught since our country began. And the laws have been set up to where the government, the kings and queens, had to obey the rights of the people. So rebellion was not part of it, according to the Coronation Oath. I'm not going to go into this in detail. But the Coronation Oath and the way the leaders are to abide by the Bible and the people. But rebellion don't play it. So what they've done is caused us to rebel since the 1700s. All along our entire history. Rebellion, pride, ego, materialism, everything. If you think people are going crazy over Black Friday, you wait till there's no food in these service marks. You see what we see and what's coming. In the days of famine, it's yet to come to this country. They have no idea. It's coming. And this is kind of a preempt. For those of you that know what to prepare for. To look ahead. And those are some of the stories. And another one. Is Jonah. The cost of disobedience. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, was the son of Amittai. He said, arise and go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it. For the wickedness has come before me. But Jonah got up to flee, man. He wanted to get out of Tarshish and get from the presence of the Lord. Man, you can't run from God. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship, was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down to get into it, to go with them to Tarshish, from the presence of the Lord, which he ain't going to do. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. There was a great storm in the sea, and the ship was about to break up. You don't mess with God. Sailors became afraid. Every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo, which was on the ship, into the sea to lighten it up for him. But Jonah had gone below in the hold of the ship and laid himself down and fell asleep. So the story of Jonah has probably been ridiculed more than any other account in the Old Testament. How can a man be swallowed by a fish and live? I tend to think that God changed his body structure to a certain extent. God can do anything he wants. He changed the languages, Tower of Babel. He changed Enoch's body. Brought him up alive in Elijah into heaven. They didn't have to die. He brought him up alive. He brought Lazarus back from the dead. Lazarus and that young girl died twice. God can do anything he wants to. And you know, even some Christians have a hard time swallowing this story and have called it an Old Testament parable. Nope. The book of Jonah is a historical account of a real man who lived in the 8th century B.C. Kings, 2 Kings 14:25. And you know why Lord Jesus had no doubts about Jonah and his traumatic experience? In fact, he used it to predict and illustrate his own coming death and resurrection. You'll find that in Matthew 12, 38 to 41. And there's a lot of lessons you can learn from Jonah and his disobedience and the cost of disobedience. And God wanted this story told, include the story of this in the prophet of Israel in the Bible, so that Christians today, even, that's growing in the 20th century, can learn what God expects of his servants. Instead, what people do is try to discuss whether or not it's true or not, instead of looking at what the lessons are. Jonah was a servant of God, but he disobeyed the word of the Lord, and he fled toward Tarshish instead of preaching in Nineveh. God reached down and brought him back where he belonged, but it took a very thorough shaking up. It shows real part of the cost of disobedience and separation. Can you imagine the horror that he had, or the fear? Did he have fear inside the whale? A lot of frustration, I'm sure. Jonah could not literally escape from God, but there was a separation as far as fellowship with God was concerned. Disobedience results in broken fellowship with the Lord. And God lets you know it. He'll do it out of love. The cost of disobedience includes a shipwreck, the danger of one, maybe. Other lives can be endangered. A disobedient Christian man runs the risk of kind of tubing his whole life of Christian service. Hebrews 12:6 says that those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. Must have been quite a storm. And the cause of disobedience involves sleep. Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, laid down and fallen sound asleep. A picture of disobedient Christian, hardened and asleep to the claims and commands of the Lord. Meanwhile, the sailors are struggling for their lives. Jonah has an answer, but he fell asleep. So, looking back at Jonah, we have the answer to man's struggles. 2 Chronicles 7:14. But like Jonah, what is it? We're unconcerned. People all around us are afraid and crying out to their gods, desperately trying to maintain meaning and purpose and direction. Suicide's increasing. Witchcraft. Fear. Apathy. Selfishness. The cost of disobedience to God is high. Many times it's not easy to follow and obey the word of the Lord sometimes. But how much better to suffer for the sake of obedience than to suffer the consequences of disobedience? Yeah. In 1 Corinthians 11, I like scripture, 31 and 32. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. We should not be judged. Excuse me, I'll say that again. Sorry. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So continuing in disobedience and rebellion is a serious mistake in the life of a growing Christian. Jonah paid the fare of it, and so will every disobedient Christian. So, with that being said, Sister Mac, is anybody, you got anybody to ask questions or want to make a comments?
Well, no hands.
You know, one thing I want to mention, very importantly, extremely important. When we disobey God and don't make amends for it, this is paramount. Ooh, I'm glad I thought about this. Almost didn't get this. This is very important. We pray for things to happen. We want to pray for others, whatever. And the prayers aren't being answered. Or prayers are answered. Well, why are prayers not answered? Several reasons why. God will not answer prayers when we refuse His Son as our Savior. When we're backslidden, we're saved, we're backslidden, but not obedient. God ain't going to answer it. When our faith wavers, when your faith is misplaced, when you ask for selfish reasons, when you pray with unforgiveness in our hearts toward our fellow man, we justify our unforgiveness, but we can't do that. When we're impatient, when it's contrary to God's will, He won't answer the prayer. When it's not for our own good, remember, thy will be done, He won't answer the prayer. But when our prayers are cold, these are conditions that must be met for us to pray with power. If we meet them, God will answer every prayer we pray. He may answer with a negative, but He's going to answer. So that being said, is there any other questions or people want to make comments at this time?
I don't think so at this time. Okay, Rob, I got you coming, right? I got you. How are you?
Hello.
Praise the Lord. I hope you can hear me okay.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, we hear you fine.
I just wanted to say thank you, sir, for teaching on obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice, and you know, we have to listen to God, and we've got to trust Him. His words are yes, no, and amen, right?
Yes.
And so I'm just real thankful for your very clear teaching. Because I hear the question a lot, you know, as a minister, why does God allow this? Why does God allow that?
Yep.
Things like that. And there are repercussions and reactions and consequences for every action. Amen. And so thank you, sir. God bless you.
Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that.
Amen.
All right, we're going to one more song of the morning. And Sister Linda and Brother Louis, I'm going to dedicate this one to you this morning.
Candy canes and smiles for free. People scurrying with their lids, rushing around to buy those gifts that will end up wrapped up underneath that tree. Getting after free life, looking at a manger. Watching the kiss that baby, and it made me pray. I wonder what God wants for Christmas. Something that you can't find in the store. Baby, peace on earth. No more stepping into church. Might be what all gifts will mean. I wonder what God wants. For Christmas. might be what all is. I wonder what God wants for Christmas. What kind of gift from you and me? More sisters, more brothers, more loving one another. Yeah, I wonder. I wonder what God wants. Like now we are known what God wants for Christmas.
What a beautiful song, Mr. Darius Rucker. And he did an excellent job with that one, I think. And Sister Linda sent it to me the other day, and I thought I would share it with everybody because it was just a beautiful song to me, and I enjoyed listening to it. So listen, let me see if there's anyone in the studio. We almost out of time. We have a few minutes. But if there's someone who has something they would like to say, please feel free to press that number one and come right in today. Obedience is better than the sacrifice is what I can say. And another thing that I know will please God is that we don't give him lip service, but that we give God heart service. And what I mean by that is this. God hears what we say, but he's looking at what we're doing. And if what we're saying and what we're doing, if it does not line up together, then God sees us as liars. Because we're saying one thing now, but we're doing another. And so he can't use that either. We got to give God what he can use. Give him what's pleasing and acceptable unto him. And I tell you, we got to learn to let the anointing do the work for us and we not do it ourselves. Let the Spirit of the Lord take over and let God take control and God will fix it all for us. I've seen the Spirit of the Lord move and look like the person was just so big and all they had to say was just so good. I just hanged on to every word. And when the senior bishop would start to preach, the Spirit of the Lord would just come. And I was just mesmerized. And every word he said, I could see it and I could believe it and I could use it all that week. And that was in 93. This is 2014. And many of those messages that God sent through that man way back in 93, I'm still living that thing today. I'm living what he preached in 1993. Oh, yeah. And I tell you, I loved him. I loved him, loved his wife, loved his children, loved the church, and loved the brothers and sisters there. And not everybody's going to obey God because everybody don't have the same agenda. And, you know, some of us, we just want to look good and we want people to look up to us. But now unto him, he's able to keep us from falling and keep us blameless before the throne. That's what we want to look up to today. Almighty God. He has all power. There's no higher power. Yeah. So I wanted to share that this morning. God bless you, Tom. Thank you so much for coming. And I thank you, Sister Linda, for introducing me to Tom. And I'm being able to, you know, stay in contact and have him to come from time to time. So we're just grateful unto the Lord. So listen, I don't see any more hands raised in the studio. So at this time, I'm going to pray us out. And we pray the Lord bring us together again tomorrow morning, 7 a.m. Eastern Standard Time, for another episode of Jesus in the Morning. Y'all pray for me. I'm trying to put a big Christmas show together for December 25th. So y'all pray for me that the Lord will bless and keep giving me great ideas to put this show together. All right, let's pray out. Father God, in the name of Jesus, we thank you this day, Lord, for all that has been said and done. And, Father, I ask this morning that you would remind us to obey you at any cost. Help us, Father, to let our flesh die so that you can live in us, so that you can work an effective work through us, that others would be blessed and that others would come to you. Lord, you know, as I know, it's such a crucial hour, and many are yet lost. And Lord, we know that day not an hour when you will return. So, Father, I ask that you would stir up the gifts in us, that, God, when we go out, we will share your goodness with others, that we will talk of your wondrous works and make known your deeds among the people. Help us, Lord, that you would fill us with your spirit, that we don't look to us and we're shy and concerned about what others say. Oh, God, we would obey you at any cost again in the name of Jesus. We thank you this morning. May the Lord watch between me and thee while we are absent one from another. In the name of Jesus, go today in love and peace. Share the good news of Jesus and give someone something of quality. God loves a cheerful giver. Have a blessed day. I speak the blessings of Almighty God upon you this day. In Jesus' name. So we're going to one more quick song, and after this song, I won't be coming back. But I thank God for you this morning, each and every one, Sister Ellis and Minister Robin Lynn in Florida, and Brother Aaron and Brother D, Minister Lynn, and Evangelist Bales, Brother Lewis, Sister Linda, and our guest, Tom Gambier. God bless you. Have a wonderful day. Have a wonderful day. So let's go to this last song of the morning. I'm trying to make it a very, very quick one.
Next time you're riding down the road in your car, sing this to the Lord. You'll get where you're going much faster. Come. Let us.
Come, let us adore you.
Kneel down before him. Worship and adore him.
Worship and adore him.
Come on, sing again. Come.
Come.
Let us.
Come, let us adore him.
Kneel down before him.
Kneel down before him.
In your presence, Lord, worship.
Worship and adore him.
Jesus,
Emmanuel.
Come on, let's say Emmanuel.
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 We worship you, dear Lord.
Emmanuel.
Come on, say Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
Come on, come on. Emmanuel.
Emmanuel.
If I got a place.
Lord, we worship you. Yeah, yeah.
We worship you.
We magnify your name. Yes.
We worship you.
Come on, let me see some hands. We worship you.
We worship you.
Everybody.
We worship you.
We worship you.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Emmanuel. The Lord is with us. Emmanuel. He's right there by my side. Emmanuel. Glory to you, God. Oh, Emmanuel. God, you're with us today, and we thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you this morning, God. Bless the day. Bless the people as they go forth, God. Bless them with more than any other day. Hallelujah.